to welcome everybody here to the Master's Class here at Summit Church. And we are in, of all things, the Book of Proverbs. Imagine that. We're in the Book of Proverbs. We've only been in the Book of Proverbs since January, and we're going to be in the Book of Proverbs, but we're not even quite halfway through yet. So, you know, we're going to be in it for a while longer. And we are in chapter 14, verse 23. The title of the lesson is Finding Joy in Your Work. Finding joy in your work. So as we continue to work our way through the book of Proverbs here, I want to ask a question. I did this at the very beginning of the book. But does everybody remember what we said a proverb was? What is a proverb? Anybody guess? What's a proverb? It's right there in the front, right? Okay. Yeah, you know, a proverb is, a human proverb is a short sentence based on long experience, human experience, right? But the proverbs that we find in God's Word are short sentences based on something much better than human experience. They're based on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as given to Solomon. So, now the Hebrew word translated as proverbs is derived from a root word, which means to rule. Therefore, proverbs are words and sayings that are supposed to rule and govern our life. The biblical proverbs that we have, not the human proverbs, are sayings that are supposed to rule and govern life. Now, the book of Proverbs is not just simply a collection of bits of human wisdom. It contains God's rules, which makes it unique in all the world. So now if you think about it, most countries have proverbs of their own. You know, they represent the distilled wisdom of cultures and races. And English proverbs are things like, look before you leap, and a stitch in time saves nine, and a penny saved is a penny earned, and early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Now, that comes true for everybody, right? If you go to bed early and you rise up early, that makes you healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? I mean, everybody's wealthy and wise because they do that. So, and those are examples of English proverbs. And then there's a Zulu proverb. Yeah, a Zulu proverb. I had to do some research for that. A Zulu proverb that says, he who walks into a thunderstorm must put up with the hailstones. He who walks into a thunderstorm must put up with the hailstones, right? And then the Scandinavians say things like, mix gray locks and golden locks and spoil two heads. Mix gray locks, or somebody old and somebody with blonde, with younger, and you spoil two heads, right? And then they say, love makes an old man blind. Love makes an old man blind, okay? So these are sage human sayings. But the Proverbs of the Bible are far more than that. They embody the philosophy of heaven for the benefit of people living on earth. So with the Proverbs of the Bible, we short-circuit all of the problems that are a part of human knowledge. And you can imagine how Proverbs that the humans come up with were obtained, right? Through trial and experiment, and a lot of them conflict with other proverbs, right? But we short-circuit all of that. We don't have to go through the human experience and have all that one. And we go straight to the truth from God, and that is what we have in our lesson today, a truth from God. Now, today's lesson is another one of those messages that God has prepared for me because I'm struggling with this area of my life right now. And it is a message that He put on my heart to give to y'all. And it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit will burn this message into your heart as well as to mine. Because if you understand the message that God has for us in this lesson today, I can promise you that it will literally transform your life. It is a message that contains a foundational truth. And it is based on the proverb that we find in our focus verse for the day. And that is Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. And it says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." Yeah, isn't that a word? Penury, right? And I made a special effort to say, before I go on, I'm going to define this word penury, because it's one of those words that, you know, just jump out at you off of the scripture, and I had to go look it up. I didn't know what it meant either, okay? So it means extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. So it means, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to extreme poverty. So labor is profitable, but talking of the lips gives you extreme poverty. Oh, my. What a proverb, right? Yeah, what a proverb. So, in our last lesson, I took 2 weeks to talk about just one whole verse. One whole verse. Well, in today's lesson, I'm going to do even better than that. Okay? I'm going to spend 2 weeks, and this is a two-part lesson, 2 weeks talking about just one phrase of a whole verse. A whole verse. Just one phrase of one whole verse. And it is the first part of our focus verse that says, "In all labor there is profit." So the title of our lesson is Finding Joy in Your Work. And again, I want to tell you, if you understand what God has to say in this message, it's going to transform your work. It's going to change it from boredom to blessing. It's going to change it from monotony to meaning. It's going to change it from drudgery to dignity. And it's going to change it from that same old grind to glory. If you understand what God has to say to us in this single phrase of one whole verse, it will transform your life. Now, that's a pretty big promise here that I just made, right? But that's based on the Word of God and the promises of God, all right? So, I can already see the wheels turning in a lot of your minds, because you're saying, "Brother Keith, you're a little late with this message because I am retired," right? Isn't that the thought that's going through your head? A bunch of you in here are already retired. I don't have to work anymore, Keith. Well, if that's what you're thinking, then shame on you. Did you know that God doesn't have a retirement plan for Christian believers? There is no retirement plan for Christian believers. If you're a Christian and you're still breathing, then God has work for you to be doing. If that were not true, then God would have taken you to heaven already. He's not going to waste his time with people down here on earth that don't have any work to do. So if you're still here, then God has work for you to do. Now, I'm not talking about religious work. I'm talking about God's work, whatever God calls you to do. Now, there are others who might be saying, "Brother Keith, I don't even work at a regular job. I just stay home taking care of my family." Well, let me tell you that the work of a wife and a mother that she does taking care of her family is one of the most important jobs there is in this world. The greatest God-given role of a mother is pointing her children to Christ. The greatest desire of a mother who loves Jesus is that her kids come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and then they live their lives for Him. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? It certainly is mine as a father as well. But just imagine, you get to partner with God in the daily discipleship of your children and in leading them towards a saving and sanctifying knowledge of the truth. Now, the same can be said for a wife, not just a mother, but about the love and the support that she gives to her husband. You know, once the kids are gone, some women can feel that their purpose is over with. But that simply is not what the Bible tells us is true. Just as the husband is to help his wife be all that she wants to be in the eyes of God, it is the wife's responsibility to help the husband become all that God wishes him to be. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is that it doesn't matter if you are a widow, a retiree, if you're 25 or 85 years old, if you're single, if you're married, you're working in an everyday job at a job place. God has work for you to be doing. And this lesson is about finding joy in that work. Amen? Amen. All right. So with that said, a lot of what I'm going to say today is going to be in the context of working at a job place. But don't think of it as just applying to a job place. You need to think of what God is saying to you about the work that He has given you, because it will all apply to you in the same way. No matter what your job is, these principles will apply to you. You see, so many people are sick and tired of what it is they're doing. I mean, they endure the work that they do. Whatever it is, they don't enjoy their work. They think their job is meaningless. They think that some people have happy jobs. Some people have exciting work to do. Let me tell you, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, right? So they think that some people have thrilling jobs, but not them. And they draw their breath and they draw their salary. They wake up in the morning and they take a bath and they shave and they go down and they drink a cup of coffee and they eat a piece of toast and they scald their throat because they're running a little late. They drink their coffee too fast. And then they run out and they fight traffic and they get to work and it's the same old thing day after day. And then they come home at night. They take a couple of aspirins. They sit down and they watch TV. They discuss things with the wife. Maybe they put her around out in the yard a little bit. Then they go to bed. And the next day, the same old thing. Nothing exciting, nothing meaningful, nothing thrilling. It just seems to be so humdrum, so meaningless. Now, they love God, and they serve God. But they have the idea that the only time they can serve God is when they're not working, when they want to be able to get off work so they can go serve God. And so they give their prime time to an employer, and they give their leftovers to God. They give the weekends to God. They're serving God sort of halftime. And it's not even really halftime because they give most of their prime hours, the best hours, to the boss. They're trying to serve two masters. And of course, Jesus says about that in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Jesus tells us that no man can serve two masters. And I believe there are some of you who are listening to me today, either here in the room with us today and or on the podcast, and maybe it's most of you who are guilty of doing what I call split-level living. Split-level living. Because you split your time between secular interest and God's interest. Now, it is my prayer today that God will help me get something into your heart, and it is this. You may be a very ordinary person. You may think there's nothing exciting about you, but you see, God loves ordinary people. In fact, He has made more ordinary people than He has made of any other kind. Isn't that right? I mean, He must like them since He makes so many of them, right? Well, God makes ordinary people. They are the handiwork of God. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh and not many mighty, not many noble are called." That means He's calling ordinary people. You see what God's saying here? He says, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. And that means that God uses ordinary people. But here's the secret. God takes ordinary people, and He gives them extraordinary power. God infuses us with the Holy Spirit, so we're no longer ordinary. Because we get saved, we become extraordinary. But now, wait a minute. God takes ordinary people. God gives ordinary people extraordinary power. And then God puts those ordinary people, are you listening to me, in ordinary places. Now, you try to say that paragraph five times. Yeah? Now, you need to learn this. When God takes an ordinary person and gives him extraordinary power, and then puts that ordinary person in an ordinary place with extraordinary power, he does extraordinary things through an ordinary person. Right? Now, I had to practice that 15 times to get through that. Now, if you'll learn this, what Jared just said, as well as what I just said about ordinary people, and you get it into your heart, it's going to transform your life, because you will never, ever think of yourself as an ordinary person anymore. You see, we neatly divide up life into the secular and the sacred, and there are so many people who will say something like this, you know, what I'd really like to do, if I could do what I would really like to do, well, I'd just like to get out of this job and serve God. Boy, I just love to serve God full time. Have you ever thought that? Boy, if I could just quit what I'm doing. Boy, it'd be just so wonderful to be like the preacher. It'd be so wonderful to be like our pastor, Brother Joe. Yeah, it would be so wonderful if I could just get out of what I'm doing and serve God full time. Now, I pray that God's going to help me teach you today that if you are a Christian living in the Spirit, then you are indeed already serving God full time. Full time. I don't care what that work is. It is an honorable occupation if you are working as a Christian and living in the Spirit of God. You are serving God full time. Your work is to be the temple of your devotion, and it is to be the platform of your witness. You see, if you divide up your life between the secular and the sacred, then you're missing what Jesus has told us the role of a New Testament believer is. Now, in the Old Testament, they had priests and they had the rest of the people. But in the New Testament, we're all priests. In the Old Testament, there was a temple that people went to, but Jesus said, in John chapter 4, 21 through 24, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So in other words, it's neither in this place nor in that place, but everywhere that we worship God in spirit and in truth. You don't have to be in a church building to worship God. You ought to be worshiping God and doing what God wants you to be doing everywhere you are. So in the Old Testament, certain days were set aside to worship God. But in the New Testament, every day is a holy day. And every place is a sacred place. And every job has dignity if it is honorable work. Now, that is the caveat. If you are walking in God's will for your life, then it is a job that God wants you to be. If you're rebelling against God, God has still put you in that place, because he's sovereign over all things. But the New Testament teaches us that every Christian is a priest, and every Christian is a minister, and every Christian is doing full-time Christian service. Now, you may not believe that right now, but I believe you will when I get finished with the message, not because I think I'm so sharp, but because of what we're going to see that the God's Word says about working and getting joy out of your job. When the proverb says, in all labor there is profit. Now, you may not be in an exciting job. I mean, your job may be in a factory screwing lids on tubes of toothpaste all day long. And maybe, if that's what you do all day long, you may not find that job very interesting, right? But I want to tell you, if you learn what I had to tell you today from the Word of God, and it's the Word of God speaking to you, not me, It is going to turn that drudgery into delight. It's going to turn that monotony into magnificence. And you're going to find out that you are where God has placed you, and you're there for a specific purpose. Now, last week we were unorthodox in our lesson, and because we only had two major points. Remember, I told you that to be orthodox, you had to have three major points, and we only had two. So we were unorthodox last week. Now, this week, I got three major points to the lesson. So I'm going to be orthodox in my lesson today, right? You guys ever think of me as being orthodox, right? Now, it is going to take me 2 weeks to get the lesson done, so I'm still breaking some rules. So I'm not quite orthodox enough, but I'm a little bit orthodox, right? I hope you guys will forgive me for taking two lessons to get through this important foundational truth. All right, so there we have it. We've got a partially orthodox lesson here today, okay? Now, the first point of the lesson is the sacredness of everyday work. The sacredness of everyday work. Okay, so what is the sacredness of everyday work? Now, don't get the idea that to serve God, you have to be a minister or a missionary or on the staff of some Christian organization. Every job, if it is done in the power of the Holy Spirit, is a sacred job. Every job, every single one. Now, let me give you a verse of Scripture that tells you that this is true. Ephesians 6:5. And if you don't have this one marked in your Bible, you ought to put a great big star next to this one, because this has some really powerful messages in it. Ephesians 6:5 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." Our first point is about the sacredness of everyday work. And Paul is telling us, as employees or as people who work for somebody else, to be obedient to your boss. And don't tell me that you don't have a boss, because everybody has a boss. Even a single retiree has a boss. They have God as their employer and their boss. And their job is doing God's work. So keep listening to me. Even if I seem to only be talking about working someplace, this applies to every job, every single job, and every single person listening to me. Paul is telling us to be obedient to your boss. That's what he's saying, even if that boss is not a Christian. He is your master according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. And Paul says that person is your boss, and you're to be obedient to them with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now, I'm here to tell you, in my career at that company that I work for, okay, that I've had some really, really bad supervisors over the years, okay? And Paul is speaking right to me when he says this, that I have to work for him as unto Christ, as if I was working for Christ. Now you might ask, "Brother Keith, do you mean that I'm to work for my boss as though he were Jesus?" That's right. That's what Paul is telling you. "You mean that two-legged devil that I work for? You don't know that man that I work for." That's right. That's what I mean. You're to work for him as though he were Jesus Christ, because God owns that company that he thinks he owns. Right? God owns the company that he thinks he owns. This is my Father's world, and you are to serve the Lord Jesus. Now, to illustrate this point, because I know there's lots of people that's thinking in their mind, "Oh, Keith, you're not really talking to me. You don't really mean what you're saying to me." But to illustrate this point, I'm going to use the example of a man named Daniel. Now, you may have heard of this man before. He's kind of famous in the Bible. There happens to be a book in the Bible called Daniel, right? And it's about a man who found himself working for a boss much worse than any that you are likely to find yourself working for. So Daniel is going to be the illustration of this passage of Scripture in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 23, that says, "In all labor there is profit." Now you'll remember that Daniel was taken as a captive from Israel, and he was carried off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And there in Babylon, he had a secular job. Daniel's job was that he was a government bureaucrat. And they trained him and they pressed him into service of the government as a government bureaucrat. He was really serving the Lord Jesus. Now, don't get the idea that Daniel was a pastor or that Daniel was some priest. He wasn't. Daniel was what we would call today a businessman or a bureaucrat in ordinary work. In ordinary work. But I want you to notice what the king said when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Now remember, Daniel refused to do certain things when he was in Babylon. And they threw him into the lion's den as a punishment. And then suddenly, those lions, they got lockjaw. Right? And so here was Daniel. He was sitting there in that lion's den. And Daniel just relaxed and pulled up an old fluffy lion for a pillow. He got out his Old Testament, and he began to read between the lions. Read between the lions, right? So he was just sitting there having a wonderful time, doing his devotion, and then the king looks in. And in Daniel 6:20, it says, "He came to the den. He cried out with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Now notice what the king was saying to Daniel, and remember that Daniel was not a preacher. He wasn't a priest. In the classic sense of the word. And yet the king cries out, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" In other words, Daniel, you're a servant of the living God. Has that God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And of course we know that God had indeed been able to deliver him from the lions. So what does that mean for you and me? Here was a man who had a secular job, and yet even his enemies and the unsaved people of this world had to admit that his secular job was really a sacred job, that he was really serving God, that he was really serving God. Now, you may be a homemaker, and you may think, "Oh, well, what's this got to do with serving God?" The Lord. Having a job at home, what does that have to do with serving the Lord? Listen to me carefully, because this is so important that I'm going to repeat it. I said it a minute ago. There is no higher occupation than serving the Lord than by being a homemaker. You know, I once heard about a woman who had this sign over her kitchen sink, and it said, "Divine services held here 3 times a day as she was washing the dishes. Right? Divine services held here 3 times a day. Now, the sacredness of what we call secular work, the sacredness of everyday work, if you do it in the name of Jesus, if you do it for Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to receive the same reward for doing that job that a preacher will receive for doing his job. Now, you may not believe that. You may not think it is so. You may think that your job is not important at all, saying, "Nobody cares about me, nobody knows about me, nobody even notices what I do." Listen, God knows about you even if you don't get to lead in silent prayer in the children's department. Even if you don't get to lead silent prayer prayer in the children's department. That's somebody who's not going to get noticed, right? Yeah, because you're not doing a whole lot if you're leading in silent prayer. God notices you. God knows about you. And God has His eye upon you. And the Bible says that those of you who are in secular work, are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, that means I'm not near as funny today as I was thinking I am, am I? I'm the only one that thinks I'm funny, and I know that's true. But therefore, that means that I spent a lot of time trying to come up with those ideas, you know. Not really. But it shows that I didn't spend too much time trying to come up with those ideas, right? Yeah. Yeah. Therefore, that means that every Christian is in full-time Christian work. Their work is sacred work. That's the message of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Never forget that verse. And that verse, you know, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." Anything that you do for Christ, in the name of Christ, is sacred work, even if it's working for a two-legged devil. Right? Now, that's the first point. Now, the second point of the lesson, the second thing that I want you to learn, not only the sacredness of everyday work, but the sphere of everyday work. Now, what do I mean by the sphere of everyday work? Well, ask yourself, where are you called to do this everyday work that God has called you to do? And you say, well, if I'm going to do it, I sure would like to be in a Christian company or in a Christian environment. I sure would like to be surrounded by Christians. Boy, you just don't know the people that I work with, Brother Keith. I just don't believe that God really wants me in this place. I mean, it must be nice for all those people who are around, all the people of the church, you know. It wouldn't it be nice just to be around people like they are at church and so forth? They're always smiling, they're always preaching, they're always praising God. The only time I hear God's name mentioned where I work is when somebody is cursing. And you just cannot believe the obscene stories that I have to listen to. And you just cannot know the awful cartoons and the obscene things that are passed around. You just can't believe the flirtation that goes on and the way that people dress. And the way they talk, and the greed, and the dog-eat-dog, and the ambition, and the throat-cutting that goes on, and all of the materialism, and all the gossip that goes on. Oh, if God would only get me out of this place so that I could serve Him. That's what you're thinking. And maybe it is not at a workplace. Maybe it is when you live in a home with a non-Christian spouse. If what you're telling yourself is, if only I could be surrounded by Christians, then I really want you to listen to me, because God put you in that place so you could serve Him. You may not believe that, but I want to tell you that God put Daniel in Babylon. You say, well, Brother Keith, you're talking about being called to your work. Yes, I am. But God calls people to the ministry. God called Brother Joe Wright into the ministry. God called Brother John Henry into the ministry. Oh, if God would just call me. But God didn't call me to do this job. I'm just where I am as a victim of circumstances. And to be very honest with you, I took this job because it was the only one I could get. And I just had to have it, and I don't know what I would do right now if I quit this job. I don't know where I'd go, so I have to stay here. But I don't have a sense of calling. I don't have a sense of meaning. It's just something that I have to do because I got to live. I got to eat. I got to pay my bills. But I wish that God would give me a sense that He had placed me where I am. Well, the truth is that God may have placed you where you are and you'd not know anything about it. And you didn't have any anything to do with it or any sense of a call. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Daniel a servant of God? Indeed he was, right? Did he serve God? Indeed he did. Was he where God wanted him to be? Indeed he was. How did he get there? By circumstances beyond his control. At least what he thought was beyond his control. He was picked up by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was brought as an exile to the land of Babylon, that place of wickedness. But let me tell you something. How did he really get there? How did he really get there? Jeremiah 29:4 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon." God tells those Jews who were carried as captives to Babylon that they were a group of people whom I, as God, have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. God called them into slavery. God called them into the most wicked place on earth at that time. Listen, we are called as Christians to confront this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean to you and me? It means that every day you are a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ on the job that God has called you to be in. This is something that is called lifestyle evangelism. It's not that you're going to take some names and go out and see somebody you don't know, but your witness is to those you work side by side, day by day, with those that you do know. You let your light shine there in that dark place where God has placed you. This can be the waitress at the restaurant that you see. This can be the nurse at the doctor's office that you go to. This can be the doctor himself. I mean, how many arrogant doctors have you talked to in your life, right? There have been a bunch. I talk to attorneys all the time, and man, they got one step up on doctors, let me tell you. The people that you associate with on a day-by-day, you let your light shine there in that dark place where God has placed you. Matthew 5:14 and 15 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house." Now, for a light to be valuable, it's got to be visible, right? Therefore, God doesn't want you under a basket called a church house. God wants that light where it can be seen. God wants you to know that your job is the lampstand, and God has ordained where you let your light shine. And if God has placed you there, that is the place where God wants you to be. That is the sphere of your ministry, and it is a full-time ministry. So many times we just say, "Oh, God, I want to get out of Babylon. I want to get out of Babylon, Lord. Lord, I just want to do something for you. I want to get away from this worldly influence." Well, God's plan for you is not to flee from the world. God's plan for you is to confront the world and to overcome the world, and to witness to the world. Listen to these scriptures. John 17:15. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." God's plan is not that you be taken out of that worldly environment that you are in, but that you would live a good Christian life in it. 1 Corinthians 5:9-10. "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with just the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." So Paul is telling us, if you try to live a life where you're not going to come in contact with anybody who's dishonest, or anybody who's a pervert, or anybody who has full of sexual innuendos, or full of dishonesty, if you're trying to live without touching the lives of those people, the only way for you to live is to be outside of this world. You couldn't live here. You couldn't live here and not be in contact with people like that. You'd have to get out of this world. Now, what I'm trying to say here is that this world is where we live. And this world is where God has placed you. Romans 12:21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So we're not to flee from the world, we're to confront the world. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So God has placed you in Babylon. God put Daniel in Babylon. God puts you in Babylon. God has placed you there, and He has given you the work that you do there. Just as Daniel served the Lord God, you're to serve the Lord God yourself. Now, we're almost done, and I'm out of time. But there is an important caveat to this that I want to give to you. God says, in all labor there is profit. Now, that doesn't mean that you can do everything in Babylon. That doesn't mean when you're in Babylon then you do as the Babylonians do. Jesus said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Now, there were certain things in Babylon that Daniel refused to do. And because of his refusal, he got thrown into the lion's den. He was persecuted for not doing those things. Now, there are some things that you cannot do. And that's what's going to make you distinctively different in other people's eyes. And that's what's going to make you so effective when you are in Babylon. You have been saved out of the world and then sent back into the world to witness to the world. And that's the only business in the world that you have until you are taken out of the world. Now, unfortunately, this is where I got to stop. And that just means that you'll have to come back next week to hear the rest of the story. Okay? The rest of the story.